Today's scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 1. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and even before his birth he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before the Lord to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I know that this will happen? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." And the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he returned to his home. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name his child. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed and astonished. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them wondered about it, asking, "What then will this child become?" For indeed, the hand of God was with him. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a wall of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and
to enable us to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of
And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So it is my honor to introduce and pray for our guest speaker today, Pastor Del Glick, who many of us know. But some of us who are newer here at WCF might not know. Del was involved with WCF starting around 2001. He served as an interim pastor, and then he served as bishop and overseer of WCF for the conference. I don't know, I'm bad with the technical words. And then he served as senior pastor for 9 years. And many of us have probably experienced Del's pastoring through seasons of waiting. So I'm excited to have him speak to us today. And also, I just want to say, Del is someone who really supported me as I was navigating and discerning my path in ministry. And I remember him telling me, Bethany, we need more women with MDivs. As I was trying to decide, do I really want to do another year of study? So Del, let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, would you fill and enliven the words of Del's mouth today? Spirit, would you soften, prepare our hearts to receive and to listen and to respond to you? In the name of the Father, Son, Spirit, amen.
Thank you. On this second Sunday of Advent, as sisters and brothers making space for hopeful waiting, may the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for the Lord has looked favorably on God's people and redeemed us. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high breaks in upon us to give light to us who sit in darkness and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. Thanks to an early Christmas gift by my daughter, Renee, Twan and I had the opportunity to see a relatively new musical on Broadway this past week entitled Suffs, S-U-F-F-S. The underlying theme of this epic and timely show is waiting and hoping and waiting some more, as the 1913 women's suffrage movement was front and center of the American consciousness. 7 years later, in 1920, the 19th Amendment was passed that finally gave some women the right to vote. Unfortunately, black women were still prohibited from voting. The all-women cast of this powerfully poignant play depicts the varying opinions of how best to enact hopeful waiting. How long will we wait was just one of the haunting songs. Some actions worked, others failed. Hopeful waiting became messy and uncertain even as the waiting still continues today for the Equal Rights Amendment to pass. This morning, I am delighted to be among you, both in person and online, as I invite us to reflect on making space for hopeful waiting. Hopeful waiting for the inbreaking promises of God into our lives, our society, and our world. As followers of Jesus, we often have a deep desire to engage Advent in a way to prepare ourselves for the profound mystery and beauty of the Incarnation, that holy invasion of our space with the divine God taking on the huge risk of becoming human, a naked baby. But with WCF's Advent emphasis this year from the Gospel of Luke, introduced so well from Bethany last Sunday, this season of waiting and anticipation jolts us out of the expected routine, because waiting is hard, challenging, difficult, frustrating, painful. Luke's narrative in just the first two gospels, just the first two chapters of his gospel can be framed as a crazy patchwork quilt of God's grace and mercy acted out and lived in the unexpected characters across the human spectrum. It's a multi-layered story of waiting. Some knew they were waiting and what they were waiting for, and so they did so in hope. Others had no clue that they were being called to wait, and so others were unexpected key actors in this deeply touching narrative of hopeful waiting. There is a female teenager, Mary, probably barely 14 years old. The childless senior citizen, Elizabeth. The unsuspecting and unsuspecting herders of sheep. Joseph, the confused fiancé of a not yet young adult unnamed woman, an unmarried woman. Anna, an 84-year-old woman prophet who lived in the temple. An equally aging man and temple priest, Simeon. Throw in the famous angel Gabriel, who shows up not once, but twice. And don't forget the singing multitude of heavenly hosts. And oh, two boys whose first names begin with the letter J. The very first character in this unfolding story of what is called the infancy narratives is today's focus, an aging person, a priest named Zechariah. His story is one of the most suspenseful, dramatic, and traumatic anywhere in the scriptures. Zechariah is one of four senior citizens in the first two chapters of Luke. Both he and his wife Elizabeth are, as Luke points out, getting on in years. This couple has no children, since Elizabeth is barren. In today's language, they were on an infertility journey. Specific ages are not mentioned by Luke for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but referencing the Old Testament, we do know that Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Assuming that Sarah was no doubt married at least by age 20, she was married to Abraham 70 years before the birth of their first child. And assuming that Elizabeth was probably a teenager when she and Zechariah were married, they too were married a long time without children. We can presume that they are now at least in their 60s or maybe 70s. Zechariah belongs to the priestly order of Abijah. Elizabeth is descended from the daughters of Aaron. This elderly, devout couple lives uprightly and blamelessly, conscientiously, observing not some, but all the commandments and decrees of the Lord. But blamelessness does not necessarily lead to blessedness. For in their culture, childlessness was stigmatized, with many considering it to be a sign of divine disfavor. Zechariah is the name of some 30 men in the Bible but there is only one Zechariah in the New Testament. In Hebrew, Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, a name that is quite appropriate for this setting in Luke 1. But the bigger story in its historical context begins in the dark days of King Herod. If you want to follow along on your phone or in your Bible, verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, page 933 in your pew Bibles, God's chosen people are currently living under brutal Roman occupation. To be sure, King Herod considered himself to be the king of the Jews, but he certainly was not the king that they were looking for. All the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Micah, Isaiah, etc., prophesied about a future king, but the hope for a righteous king had faded severely over the decades and the centuries of waiting and hoping and waiting and hoping some more. In those hopeless and oppressive days of King Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. Centuries before this story, King David had arranged for 24 divisions of prophets and priests. The division of Abijah was the eighth of 24 divisions. Each division served 1 week every 6 months, with the entire priesthood present for the annual festivals. Zechariah was from the hill country of Judea, the boondocks. Periodically, the division of priests would have opportunity to serve in the temple. So as a country priest, he got to go to Jerusalem for possibly a week every year. This time, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and offer incense. Verse 9. The lot had not fallen on Zechariah before, so this becomes an amazing once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. Such a high honor and sacred role was scripted, and all the priests learned and memorized the script. This was not a time to ad lib or play it by ear. While the people of God prayed outside, verse 10, Zechariah went into the temple alone, knowing the sequential steps of what to do and how to do it. He was no doubt a bit nervous, but probably very excited and honored to have been chosen by lot. It was a massive moment in his priestly career. He enters the sanctuary for the first and only time in his life. And then the scripted liturgy and procedures for the incense burning dramatically grow up in smoke, literally and figuratively. Zechariah sees an angel, verse 11, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. He is terrified, and fear overwhelms him. Verse 12, he freaks out. In fact, he might have even dropped the incense in this kind of experience. The angel says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, that's what all the angels say, even though they scare the bejeebies out of everybody. But this angel was no flunky. He was Gabriel, the top angel, one of only two angels named in the scriptures. Gabriel reassures him that his prayer for a child has been heard. Notice, his prayer has been heard, which is not necessarily the same thing as his prayer being answered. Remember, he and Elizabeth have been praying this prayer for decades. But chances are, as they were getting on in years, their prayers may not have been quite as frequent or hopeful as years earlier. But God heard their prayer the first time he prayed it. But Gabriel doesn't stop with the usual, "Don't be afraid." He promises him that Elizabeth will have a son whose name will be John. Zechariah will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. John will be great, but must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. and with the power and spirit of Elijah, he will prepare a people for the Lord. Zechariah, being a wise priest, filled with years of realistic experience, asks Gabriel in verse 18, "How can I know that this will happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." Gabriel responds in verse 19, "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to bring you good news." And then, with what seems like a bit of surprising judgment, Gabriel continues, "But since you did not believe my words, I'm going to hit my mute button on my angelic remote and mute you, and you will be unable to speak until the birth happens." Meanwhile, the people waiting outside are wondering why Zechariah is staying so long in the sanctuary. Remember, everything is scripted, including the priest's time inside the temple. When Zechariah finally does reappear, he is indeed unable to speak, and probably for the first time, Judean Sign Language, JSL, comes into existence as Zechariah makes signs to be understood. Then he returns home to his hill country of Judea, verse 23, to wait it out in silence. It's been an extremely long season of Advent for Israel. Years, decades, generations, and centuries of waiting and hoping. Can you believe 400 years? And it's been a long season of Advent for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Long years of shame, disappointment, and heartache. The story of this elderly couple is a microcosm of Israel's story. Waiting, discouragement, hoping, giving way to hopelessness. Seriously doubting if God was ever going to show up again. But in Zechariah's most terrifying and fearful moments of his life, the angel Gabriel promises bold hope. "Your prayer has been heard. You will be a father. Elizabeth will be a mother. You will have joy and gladness, and there will be lots of rejoicing. Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will prepare God's way, God's people, for the Messiah." 9 months later, Zechariah is still being silent. Elizabeth needs to call the midwife and gives birth to a son. His neighbors, friends, and relatives rejoice with her as they gather according to their custom on the eighth day for circumcision and name giving. Things again don't go according to script. Generally, they would have named the newborn after the father Zechariah, but Elizabeth, in verse 60, exclaims emphatically, "No way. His name will be John." They protest, "But none of your relatives, Elizabeth, have this name." Once again, Judean sign language is used as Zechariah's written words confirm, "His name is John." And once again, Luke's story is filled with exceptional emotions. The people are amazed and astonished. Zechariah is now able to speak, and his neighbors are filled with awe, and the entire hill country of Judea is alive with this miraculous story of waiting with bold hope. Then we encounter another vignette, this time in the form of a song, beginning at verse 68. One of four in this Advent story. Zechariah's is the longest. Mary's, no doubt, is the most well-known. The shortest and most memorized is the angel's. Simeon's is the least familiar. These songs and prophecies are poetry. Over the years, all have been set to music. Poetry is how we express the inevitable, the unspeakable, the divine, the transcendent, that which lies beyond ordinary language. Genesis opens in poetry. The Psalms are all poetry. Prophets often spoke in poetry. The New Testament is poetic. Think 1 Corinthians 13 and all the majestic hymns of Revelation. Zechariah's prophetic poetic song is often called Benedictus, which is the Latin word for blessed. I'd hoped I would get Matt to sing that song, but he deferred to another group singing Benedictus. But it's the Latin word blessed that Zechariah begins his song with. In the first half of this spirit event, a moment of God's Holy Spirit breaking into ordinary and mundane life, Zechariah pulls back the lens and speaks of God's relationship with God's people. In the second half, beginning with verse 76, Zechariah speaks personally and intimately about his son, called the prophet of the Most High, who will prepare God's ways. With knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins, and because of the tender mercy of God, dawn from on high will break upon us and shine upon our darkness, and our feet will be guided into the way of peace. Decades earlier, I doubt if Zechariah had any idea that his prayer for a child would result in this kind of person, the greatest prophet this side of Jesus. Two of the four Gospels do not mention Jesus' birth at all, but all four recognize that no gospel would be complete without John the Baptist. A gospel may skip Christmas, but it dare not skip John, because he is the one necessary prophet and the Advent precursor to get the planet ready to receive Jesus. 30 years later, this baby named John, not Zechariah, begins to prepare the way for the Messiah. He is the first to announce the Messiah. And at this point, we don't know who the Messiah is, but since most of us have read the book, we know who it was. John drinks no wine because John doesn't bring the party. He just announces the party is about to come. John is Advent. Jesus is Christmas. And the kingdom of God is ushered in when Jesus, in his first miracle, turns water into wine. How about that for an astonishing coincidental twist in the Advent and Christmas story? And it's very likely that both Zechariah and Elizabeth died before they witnessed their son preaching and preparing the way of the Lord. After their appearance in Luke 1, we hear no more of this elderly couple. And with their commitment as parents to make space for hopeful waiting, they, along with their adult son John, prepare the way for the Messiah, the King of Kings. So, my friends, how does your story intersect with Zechariah's? How are you making space for hopeful waiting? How do we wait with bold hope? We may not be on an infertility journey, but our path and way forward may seem bleak or even brutal. Hope has faded. Waiting has become tiresome and seems highly overrated. Yes, the people of Israel waited 400 years, and Zechariah and Elizabeth waited decades. And we may be asking questions of the angel and of the holy, how can this be? How can we know that all this waiting will be worth it? Pastor Richard Velatus of New York City observes that what God does in us as we wait is often much more important than what we are waiting for. Hopeful waiting during this Advent season and beyond may require or involve these four practices. First, silence. We often need to wait in silence, quietness, stillness. We hope boldly, we wait patiently, but at times, many times, God is silent, very, very silent and quiet. And we wonder, where is God? Second practice is that of skepticism. Doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt and faith are inseparable, for one can't have faith without questions. You can only doubt what you believe. Doubt and skepticism drive us to ask the hard questions when there are no obvious rational answers, like Zechariah's, "How will I know this is to be so?" Or like Mary's, "How can this be?" A third idea is that of stretching. Hopeful waiting emerges out of our past and present realities as we contemplate the future. And whenever anyone imagines a future, it stretches our minds, our hearts, our souls, our relationships, and our levels of perseverance. Fourth is that of surrender. We don't know the future, so we hope. As Janine Birchie Johnson, one of my seminary colleagues, writes, hope isn't the same thing as optimism. Hope is about a deep and abiding faith in God in spite of the mess that we are in. Hope gives us reason to act as if God's future is coming even before we see it. We enact what we can imagine, which requires surrender and trust in God. So, sisters and brothers, in the spaces of silence, skepticism, stretching, and surrender, of hopeful waiting, the Spirit who empowered all of the Advent characters of Luke's gospel, including and especially Zechariah, that same Spirit will break into your reality and life and being, taking away our fear and shining light into our darkness to boldly guide our feet into the way of peace. My dear friends, may it be so. Amen.